delivered tonight to you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Hebrews 12 and 29 says this. For our God, everybody say our God. For our God is a consuming fire. Have you ever tried to light a fire? Anybody ever tried to light a fire? And you put some little sticks together and you get your flame and you try to light that fire and it just, it kind of fizzles out. It just won't catch, right? And when you get done, the sticks are kind of like smoldered. Our God is a consuming fire. That means he possesses and is in control and consumes all of it. Our God is a consuming fire. And for just a few moments, I want to hasten and to share with you this subject. Simply this, hearts on fire. Hearts on fire. Would you help me pray tonight that God will have his way? God, would you help us tonight? Help us to receive what you have for us. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Let your heart impart to our heart the things that are on your heart for us. God, would you help us? Would you anoint these lips of clay? Would you use me according to your will and help us to leave here changed? And we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Jesus' name. You may be seated. We see in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, there is a writing here of the Dr. Luke, and he is writing of an event that happened after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. Jesus had now ascended out of the grave. He had been in the grave 3 days, three nights, and now he is resurrected from the grave. But there's a lot of controversy, a lot of worry, a lot of concern, because people are hearing that the believers in Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, and other multitudes that believed in Jesus had heard different rumors and stories about what was going on, and they heard that some people heard that thieves had broken in and stole the body of Jesus, and other stories they heard was that Jesus had actually appeared to some of the disciples. And so there's all these flurry of stories that are going on, and no doubt his disciples are on an emotional roller coaster, wanting so much to believe that he really is alive and is no longer dead in the grave. They watched him be crucified. They watched him, his body brought down and laid in a tomb. And that suddenly now his body's no longer there. And they wanted so much to believe that he was risen. But they were dealing with so much confusion. Even one of the 12 that Jesus had handpicked or hand chosen. One of them was a traitor, Judas. But the other 11, even one of those 11 named Thomas, he wanted to believe that Jesus really was alive. But even the one that ate with Jesus, that camped with Jesus, that walked with Jesus, that sat in his messages to the multitudes, even one of those that maybe helped distribute bread when Jesus fed the 4,000 and again the 5,000, this man Thomas still struggled with the emotions that were going on in his mind. And he said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is really alive because it could be an imposter. Now we could preach a message about doubting Thomas and his doubt, and there's a lot of things that we can criticize about that. But can I tell you, he was not interested in getting fooled by an imposter. He did not want to be fooled by someone that was claiming to be the Christ. Why? I believe that Thomas loved Jesus so much that he's saying, hey, I don't want any imposters. I don't want you to fool me. I want the real deal. And we ought to want the real deal. We ought to want the real Jesus, not just what some theologian somewhere that's got all kinds of letters behind his name says is the real Jesus. But we need to look for the real Jesus. And so even Thomas was struggling. And he said, until I see and the nail prints in his hand and put my fingers in those nail prints until I can thrust my hand in his side where the spear went. I'm not going to believe it's really Jesus. Sure enough, Jesus appears to the disciples, and he saw Thomas, said, Thomas, look, see the nail prints? Put your fingers in the nail prints. Thomas, reach your hand, put it in my side, and see that it really is me. And suddenly, Thomas, he didn't need any more convincing. And he said, my Lord and my God. Oh, my. Whenever we know the real deal, and when we see the real deal, and we feel the real deal, and we experience the real deal, there's nothing like it. That's why multitudes all over the world are being drawn and attracted to a Pentecostal experience, or an experience of a Holy Spirit, of something that they feel, and they're hungry for that. And so this writing in Luke takes place after Jesus has risen from the dead. And behold, two of them, the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 score furlongs, or 60 furlongs, which is about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And they're talking about what's going on, how, wow, Jesus is gone. Some people say it's really him. And some people say that somebody stole his body. Somebody say he's alive. Some others say, no, he's still dead. Some people say he really was the Messiah. Others say, nope, because if he is really the Messiah, he would have taken the kingdom of Israel back and established it again. And so therefore, the fact that he hung on a cross shows that he was weak and incapable of taking and establishing the kingdom. So there's all these things going back and forth, and they're talking about all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or restrained, that they should not know him. So basically, Jesus kind of catches up to him in the road. They think he's still dead, or the last they knew he was dead, and they're wanting to believe that he's alive, but they're just talking about it, just talking about everything that's been going on lately. And as Jesus came up to them, he blinded or filtered their eyes so they could not recognize that that was really him. And we jump down to verse 27. And so after he had asked them, you know, what's going on, they said, oh, you know, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard everything that's been going on about this Jesus in Nazareth? And he said, in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or shared with them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's telling them all about this Jesus. They don't know who he is, but they're listening to this man who's basically preaching, could I say, the revelation of the Godhead to them, if I could put it that way. And they drew near into the village where they were going, and Jesus kind of made as though he was going to keep on going, like he was going to go farther on, like he was, okay, this is where we part ways, my friends. But they constrained him. They stopped him. They begged him. They said, you know what? Stay with us here, because it's getting late in the day. It's evening, and you don't need to be, you know, traveling at night. Just stay here. So Jesus went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, they're getting ready to eat their supper, he took bread, he blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Now, the scripture doesn't expound on this, but can I just say that they probably, if these particular disciples were not eyewitnesses, I can promise you, they heard the stories and believed them clearly while Jesus was fulfilling his ministry here on the earth. When he sat down and when he stopped on the mountain and he fed the multitudes, when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke the bread, and it multiplied, and everybody was full. And I just in my heart, I just believe that you know, this stranger, they don't know who he is, but they like him, because my goodness, he is quite the preacher. He has shared scriptures that they didn't even understand about this Jesus, the one that they loved and they were trying to follow, but he really, 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 really amplified the scriptures even more. And so this stranger's coming, he's sitting, he's eating with them. He took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to them. And I just have a feeling that when he gave the bread to them, it was already multiplied. That's just what I feel like. And can I say right here that when Jesus gives you what you need, it's not just a tiny little drop or a little dab, but he gives you all that you need. There's a whole lot of people saying, I'm just barely making it. That's because you haven't received all that Jesus is trying to give you. When you and I are willing to reach out, surrender everything, and empty out our vessels so that we're empty and we got plenty of room, now we're saying, God, fill us up. Here we are. We want all that you have. Can I tell you that when you are full of the Holy Ghost and you have full of everything that Jesus has for you, you're not going to just be barely making it. Oh, yeah, you'll have struggles and trials, and you'll have times that you struggle in your spirit. But the truth of the matter is that greater are you, is the one that's in you than the one that's in the world. And you are now more than a conqueror. I don't want to just be a conqueror. I want to be more than a conqueror. That means that when the devil comes along, we don't spend 29 days pushing and shoving, and he gains a little ground, and then I gain a little ground, then he pushes me back, and then I push him. No. More than conquerors. That means, get thee behind me, Satan. You have no place in my life. Oh my, when you and I get what God has for us, because he multiplies it when he gives it to you. It might look like a little bit, but when Jesus gets done, it multiplies. And so he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And I just believe that when they saw that, suddenly now something went, aha, we've seen this before. And their eyes were open, verse 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. All of a sudden now, they're watching and they're probably amazed. And all of a sudden, suddenly their eyes are open. Jesus allowed their eyes to be open. And suddenly they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Oh my, can you imagine that? All of a sudden, the realization to realize that you've been walking with this stranger all these miles from Jerusalem. You've been walking, and then you ask him to dinner, and then he suddenly does a miracle. And then now suddenly your eyes are open. And he's gone again. Just like that, he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They said, wasn't that something, the way that while he was sharing the scriptures with us, while he was talking with us, we thought he was a stranger, but there was something about him that caused our hearts to burn. Can I tell you, when you get in the presence of Jesus, and I'm not talking about just in the service, we ought to get in the presence of Jesus every service, but can I tell you, when you're in your living room or your bedroom, when you're despondent in the middle of the night and you don't know what to do, when you get down and you cry out and you get in the presence of Jesus, he has a fire that he can ignite in your soul that will make you more than a conqueror. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John answered and said unto them all, these are people that came out to be baptized of John, and he answered and said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. He was John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Well, can I tell you, he was really John the Pentecostal, if I could say that. Just the day of Pentecost hadn't happened yet. Amen. So we don't want to get hung up on John the Baptist, but he was John the Baptist. He was a baptizer. John the Baptizer. He answered. He said, "I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." I'm not even worthy to get down and loose his shoelaces, if I could put it that way. I can't even loose his sandals. I'm not worthy to do even that. But he shall baptize you. Can I tell you, what does baptize mean? Baptize means to, well, we believe in immersion by into water. When we're talking about water baptism, we're talking about immersion in water. We don't just bring a baby up here and sprinkle a little bit of what we call holy water on them and expect that they are now destined for eternal life. No, can I tell you that we believe, and when you look at the baptisms that were taking place in the Bible, they were immersion. They were in water by immersion. They immersed them in the water. And when we look at baptism, When John said, I baptize you with water, what he was saying is, I take you down to the river. We get down in that Jordan, and I baptize you. I put you under the water. I completely immerse you. Or could I say it this way? That when I put you down, the water consumes all of your bare being. You are under the water, and you are consumed with the water. You are enveloped completely with the water. All of your dry skin, all the dryness of your skin is now consumed with water. It's now wet. And when you come up, you have now been baptized, and you are now completely wet. He said, but he that comes after me, he shall baptize you, again, fully, not just a little dab, not just a little sprinkle, but he shall baptize you, or if I could say it this way, he shall consume you or consume your inner being with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh my. For our God is a consuming fire. We read that in the very beginning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I want to read this out of the NIV translation. Same thing. It just has a couple of words here I want to just look at a little bit different. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Well, our church, we just don't have a whole lot of happening there. Well, when you get together, you need to be all together in one place. You can be all in one place and not be together. How many know that? Have you ever sat down, you're at a family dinner or friends or whatever, and maybe they have a couple of teenage kids or, you know, whatever. You've got a family there. And everybody's talking. The teenagers are looking off in space. You ask them a question, they didn't even hear you because they're not together with you. They're thinking about what they're going to be when they grow up. Or they're thinking about how they want to make a lot of money. They're thinking about their friends that have big, nice trucks. You see what I'm saying? They're not together. Oh, yeah, you're in one place, but you're not together. But when the day of Pentecost came, they, those that were in the upper room, were all together in one place. You say, well, I don't think that's what it means. I think that he just wanted to say it was all together. Why would he have to say that they were all together if they're in one place? Of course they're all together. If you're in one place, then if we look at it as together just being a physical state of presence, they were all there. I mean, why would you say they were all together in one place? You would just say, yeah, they were all in one place. Okay, well, they were all grouped together. No. No, the writer here takes time to say when they were in the upper room and the day of Pentecost came, the reason something happened was because they were not just in one place, but they were all together in one place. And there is nothing that can be impossible when we all get together in one place. That's why we have pre-service prayer. That's why we come in here and we don't just visit with each other before service. That's why we come in here and we talk to God before service. We want to communicate with him. Then during the service, he talks to us. And then after the service, we talk to each other. When we come in here for pre-service prayer, what are we trying to do? We're trying to get all together in one mind, in one place. Not somebody thinking about the Dodgers and somebody else thinking about their school and somebody else thinking about the house they want to buy. No, can I tell you that we all get together in one mind and one accord about him? And that's when nothing's impossible. And they were all together in one place. Suddenly, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. It didn't just come from the corners of the earth, but it came from heaven, and there was a sound. Oh, I don't know how you feel, but I feel like that if I've got anything short of something coming from heaven and something that's got a little sound to it, it may not really be the Holy Ghost. It might be a feeling that feels good, and we identify the Holy Spirit as a feel-good experience.
suddenly we tell everybody, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, can I tell you that if it didn't come from heaven and you didn't hear a sound, if there's not some sounds going on related to this experience and you're just in your quiet little self, yeah, I was just sitting in my chair in the living room. And suddenly God filled me with his Holy Spirit.
Oh, really? Well, what happened? Tell me.
Well, nothing happened. I just felt something.
Oh, really? So describe, what was it? Was it powerful?
Well, it was just a sweet presence, and I know that now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and let's see how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, cloven tongues, the King James says, or divided tongues, another translation says, seemed to be tongues of fire. Oh, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, I love this part. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah. Just like when I was sitting in my recliner in the living room and he filled me with the Holy Spirit.
And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them or gave them utterance, as the King James says. Can I tell you that if you've just got this quiet little, did you say anything?
No, I didn't say anything. I just sat there.
Can I tell you what you may have gotten is a touch. You may have gotten a touch. There's a whole lot of people when Jesus was traveling on to Jairus' house, there was a whole lot of people that got a touch from Jesus because he was so close they bumped into him. Everybody was bumping into him and he's touching them. But there was a difference when the woman with the issue of blood crawled through, pushed her way through the crowd and actually touched Jesus in a way that virtue left him. There's a difference in a touch from Jesus and the Holy Ghost infilling, born again, power. Oh, Acts chapter 1 and 8, and ye shall receive power. When? After that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Not before, but after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power. Somebody says, well, I don't think that speaking in tongues was, I think that was just for the day of Pentecost. Well, in Acts chapter 10, Peter and some of the Jewish brethren went down to Cornelius' house because that's what the angel of the Lord told him to do in a vision. And so he went down there obediently, not sure why he's going to a Gentile house, because after all, this is only for our Jewish club. And so he goes down there and he's talking to Cornelius, a member of the Italian band, centurion of an Italian band, who had been praying to God and didn't even know who he's praying to. He's hungry for God. He's hungry for something that he doesn't even know about. And he began to pray and stack up prayers and alms before God. And so God sent Peter to him. Peter's down there and Peter walked in and said, okay, well, we're all here. Why did you call for me? Cornelius said, well, I was in a trance. I was praying, and all of a sudden I got in this trance, this vision, and it was like this angel was telling me that you need to go down and you need to find this man named Peter and you need to bring him back here and he'll tell you what you need to do. See, too many times, if we're going to listen to the preacher better stay in line with what I believe he needs to tell me what to do. Really? So if you're going to go hiking out in the wilderness and you've never done it before, and somebody tries to tell you what you need to take and what you need to bring and how you need to work out in the wilderness, are you going to be so foolish as to look at them and say, well, just as long as they tell me the things I already believe and that I already know? No, we'd be foolish. We need them to teach us how to do it. And so that's how Cornelius is. He's got an open heart. And he said, the angel said that if I send for you, Mr. Peter, that when you get down here, that you'll tell us what we need to do. So Peter said, wow, this is a little different than I expected.
because I was in a trance too, and I saw this vision, and the angel of the Lord told me that because I'm really hung up on it's only for the Jews, and that's how it's always been, and so I never dreamed that I'd come down here to an Italian's house and be preaching the gospel to them because I didn't think it was available to them. We got the Holy Ghost in the upper room. We spoke in tongues, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. We spoke in tongues, and we experienced the Holy Ghost, and we spoke in other tongues when we got the Holy Ghost, and I never dreamed that God would pour down on Italians, but here you are, and here I am, so I'm just going to obey God. So let me tell you about it. So he began to talk about Jesus and began to preach to him the gospel, and the Bible says that right in the middle of Peter's message, right in the middle of it, suddenly now, he couldn't even finish his message, because suddenly now, the Holy Ghost poured on them, and they began, read it in your Bible, Acts chapter 10, and they began to speak in other tongues. Can I tell you, sometimes we look at the Bible, and we discount it, or we sell it short. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know about all that. That's not the way I heard it. That's not the way I believe it, and I think if somebody tells me different, then I'm just going to have to prove it. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Chapter 10 of Acts and verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words to Cornelius' house, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
Oh, yeah. That's kind of like it happened for me. I was just sitting in my recliner, and all of a sudden I received the Holy Spirit.
Really? Any noise? Say anything?
No, I just felt different.
Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, or the Jews which came with Peter, when they saw, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How'd they know?
Was Cornelius just sitting there in his recliner, and all of a sudden they saw a little smile go across his face? And they said, Cornelius, everything okay? He goes, yeah, I just received the Holy Spirit.
No. These Jews that were there, they were astonished because on the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost was poured out, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46 says, why did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Oh, my. And then I love verse 47. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Oh, can I tell you, we still believe. Acts 2:38. And Peter said, here's how you need to be saved. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in titles, but in the name of Jesus Christ. That's in full accordance, and that is in full symmetry with Matthew 28:19. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's saying, you can have what we had in verse 4 where we spoke in other tongues. And then in Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius and Gentiles, and they spake with other tongues. And that's how the Jews that were with Peter and Peter, all of them saw that the Holy Ghost has poured out on them because they saw, they heard him speak with other tongues. As I hasten. Jeremiah 20. I want to finish with this. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. Now, this Holy Ghost fire, this fire that we are baptized with, the Holy Ghost and fire. You sing a song, the Holy Ghost and fire, it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive, keeping me alive. The Holy Ghost and fire, it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. Can I tell you that this Holy Ghost and fire experience that we experienced right here at Real Life Church, I'm telling you, if somebody has never experienced what I'm talking about, the Holy Ghost and fire, you can't find this in every church. Why? Because we're such a high-level church. No. Can I tell you? All we are is a group of sinners that God has had enough mercy on to pick us up out of bondage and sin, wash our sins away, put us on the straight and narrow, and now we're gathering together every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock p.m. We are gathering together in fellowship because we have been saved. Not because we already were born saved, but because we needed his mercy and he has saved us. And so now we get together, we get excited when we walk in here, we begin to contact him, put our minds, get together in one place. We begin to sing and worship. We begin to lift him up passionately. We're not just going to sit still on the pew and kind of maybe pat our hands together. No, if they can go out to the ball game and they can get wild and crazy about their team and about their hero, that quarterback on the field that they are worshiping, if I could put it that way, they are praising or they are idolizing, if that quarterback on the field doesn't even know their name, has never met them, has never called them at 2 a.m. and tried to encourage it. If that quarterback on the field, if they can get excited about what that human being on the field wearing a number and a jersey can do, and it makes them go wild and they jump and they yell and they holler and they shake and run around in circles. If they can do that at a ball game, why can't we do that here at Real Life Church? Oh my, when we get in here and we begin to worship the one that picked us up out of bondage, redeemed us, cleansed us with his own blood, we get excited. And when we get excited, we want to connect with him and live for him. And that's what we're doing. And so in Jeremiah 20:7, I'm going to finish with this. Sometimes when we are living for God, things happen that are difficult. We still struggle. Somebody said, oh, if I come to church and I get cleaned up, then is my life going to be a bed of roses? Well, most people would say no, but I'm going to say, yeah, kind of. It's going to be a bed of roses. And if you want to know what it feels like in the natural compared to the spiritual, then go out in your rose garden and take some long stems, reach way down at the bottom of that stem where the rose is, and cut it. And cut you a bunch of those stems, and then go inside your house and lay them down on the bed just like they are, and then go get in bed. There's some thorns on those rose stems. And can I tell you, oh, it might be a bed of roses, but can I tell you there's going to be some thorns along the way. And thank God for some thorns that keep us humble. Thank God for some storms, some thorns and some storms that come our way and help us to wake up and realize that we still need him. We're not on the other side yet. Oh, my. Jeremiah, God sent him to do a task, to talk to people, to deliver a message to people. And he said, oh, Lord, you have deceived me. I was deceived, or I didn't understand. It's different than I thought it was. You're stronger than I am, and you've prevailed over me. And I am in derision, or I am ridiculed daily. Everyone I talk to, everyone I try to witness this word that you gave to me, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil or destruction, because the word of the Lord has made a reproach unto me and a derision or an insult daily. What's he saying here? He goes, you know, every time I speak, I cry out and it's like nothing's working. Everybody just mocks me and insults me, and I feel like a fool trying to tell somebody about you and what you told me to say. Can I say that God still has a message that he has for each one of us to deliver? He gave a word to Jeremiah, and he has given a word to every single believer. It's this: go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He has given every believer a mandate to spread the gospel. Your neighbors need to hear the gospel. Jesus died for them just like he did us. Your coworkers, your schoolmates, your family, your neighborhood, everywhere. The people you come to in Walmart. And yes, we have to be careful and can I say, there's some people that go in and actually push people away with their methods of how they spread. We got to be careful. We got to be full of the Holy Ghost and let him lead and guide us. But can I tell you that we need to not be afraid and hold back just because somebody might mock us or insult us and say, oh, you're one of those holy rollers. If they tell you that, say, well, we don't always roll on the floor like you've heard. In fact, I can't think of the last time that we really rolled on the floor. But why don't you come down to the church and see? This might be the Sunday that we roll on the floor. We ought to just invite everybody, even if they mock us or insult us. Verse 8, this is what I want to finish with. Jeremiah said, God, everybody's mocking me. They're ridiculing me. And the word of the Lord's like made a reproach into me and whatnot. And so, Lord, here's what I said. I told myself, I said, you know what? I'm not going to make mention of the Lord anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. But, Lord, your word was in mine heart as a burning fire. Oh, my. It was shut up in my bones, and I was weary with trying to hold it in or forbear it, and I could not stay or hold it back. As I close, can I tell us tonight that you and I possess the power if we have the true experience of the Holy Ghost and fire. If we truly have been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire that only Jesus can baptize with, can I tell you that you and I possess power? Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, as we all stand. Oh, my. Jeremiah said, nobody understands, and going through life is hard, and everybody's mocking me and insulting me. So I said, I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to go hide my candle under a bushel, and this little light of mine, I'm not going to let it shine. I just don't know what I'm going to do anymore, and I'm just going to hold back. But he said there was a problem with that, because this word of the Lord was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I couldn't hold it back. Oh, can I tell somebody tonight that God has given you the Holy Ghost and fire to go spread it? Oh, you take a few sparks or a handful of ashes or a little burning log from a fire, and you throw it out on another pile of leaves, and what's going to happen? You've got a new fire taken off. And you and I have got to make sure that we're spreading the Holy Ghost and fire experience, everybody that we talk to. Oh, God, you filled me with the Holy Ghost, and you gave me a word. You gave me a testimony. You gave me a message for my family. You gave me a testimony of my ability to share with my friends, my coworkers. Oh, God, you have given me a testimony, and I can't hold it back. It's like fire shut up in my bones.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
Satan blow it out. No, I'm gonna let it shine.
Don't let Satan blow it out. No,
I'm gonna let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. What if they mock me? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. In my neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, but they know me there. Oh, everybody knows me. They know my past. They know where I came from. They mock me. No, I'm gonna tell everybody that I come to. Let it shine.